Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Today we're wrapping up a series called This Is War. I've enjoyed this series. We're talking about the reality of spiritual warfare, and we've talked about angels and demons and the power of praying in the Spirit. And today, I want to talk about not praying in the Spirit. I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we don't fight alone. Now, how many of you guys, you have a shoe size, a preferred shoe size you wear? Raise your hand real high. You have a shoe size. If you don't have your hand raised, I'll just assume that you need help picking your shoes out. I don't know. Maybe you have, you know, some cognitive learning disabilities or something. I don't know. But all of us have a shoe size. Well, here's what I want to say. The Holy Spirit has a shoe size, because the Bible says when we become sons and daughters of God and we accept them as our Savior, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a shoe size, and it's yours. So everywhere you go, there he goes with you. There's the Holy Spirit. You don't fight this battle alone. And today, I'm going to talk about this big idea. And again, the big idea the last several weeks that we talked about is not all that is there is all that's there. Not all that we see is all that's there. There's more out there than what we see. In other words, if we could somehow put some type of dust in the air to see what the battle looks like, there's a battle going on that we don't see, but it's there. I don't see radio waves across this room, but there's words going through this room right now we don't see. But if we tune in, we could pick the words up. Well, there's a spiritual battle going on. And so today I want to talk about what's the presence of the Holy Spirit look like in our life? Now, to kind of lay the groundwork, the Holy Spirit has been active since creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface. Some versions say there was chaos. And what's there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. At creation, the Holy Spirit's been involved since creation. The Holy Spirit's still involved. How many of y'all know that? Yeah. And the word the word Spirit of God right there is in the Greek or Hebrew, it's the word ruach, which means a wind or a breath or a violent exhalation. Now, how many want to know the Holy Spirit? It's a spirit. In other words, we can't always see it, but it's there. How many of you guys can see the wind? No. You see trees that are moved by the wind, but you don't see the wind. Right. And so ruach is this breath or wind. The Spirit of God is present there. In the New Testament, the word spirit's pneuma, like pneumatics or, you know, air compressors. It's how strong is the pneumatics, the air. And air is, for pneuma, it's a current of air, a blast or a breath or a strong breeze or a spirit. What does it look like to have the Holy Spirit with us all the time? I'm going to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus talks about how he's going to leave and he's going to go and prepare a place for us. And how many of you guys are excited about that place he's been preparing for 2,000 years called heaven? Yeah. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you. How many of you guys are excited about the day he comes back? Right. But he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Say counselor. Some versions say comforter, to be with you forever. Say forever. So the Spirit of God was not just at creation. The Spirit of God is still active. The breath of God is still active now. And it says, in the Spirit of truth, the Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. And so here's again, that you can't always see the Holy Spirit. You can sense it sometimes. You can't always see it. But not all that we see is all that's there. And it goes on, it says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That word counselor is a unique word. It's two words put together called parakletos, and para is like to come alongside, and kletos is like counselor, intercessor. So literally it means this. It means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter, a helper. I struggle with that word comforter, because my mom, how many of you guys have great moms? How many of you guys have a mom? Okay, that's all of you. Some of you are like, I don't know yet. I'm still stuck on what my shoe size is. But I love my mom. My mom's incredible. I used to call my mom Martha Stewart until Martha Stewart had integrity problems, so I had to go to my mom's Betty Crocker. But my mom, she might be watching live today, and my mother-in-law's watching live, so I got to be careful what I say. But my mom would have, like, comforters for looks and comforters for use. I don't know if your parents had anything like that. My mom had soap for use and decorative soap. Like, why would you have decorative soap? Why would you make soap in the shape of a rose and expect someone not to use it? You know what I'm talking about? And then my mom, she had like towels I could use and towels I could not use. You know, it's like putting multiple forks in front of a guy at a nice dinner. Just use what's in front of you, for heaven's sakes, right? But not at my mom's house. No, she had like a comforter. But boy, when someone would come over and stay, she'd take that comforter off and fold it up and put it over here in some little armoire. Whatever that is. And then she'd put the normal bedspread on at sundown. And then when they'd leave, she'd put the new comforter on. I was like, Mom, why can't... See, when I talk about the Holy Spirit and he's a comforter, he's not like your grandmother's or your mom's comforter that couldn't be used. We're talking about something here, not for show. It's not show soap. We're talking about the Holy Spirit that we can participate with, actively interact with, that everywhere we go, his shoe size goes, and so does the Holy Spirit, and we're not fighting a battle alone. So today I want to talk about what does this non-decorative Holy Spirit that we have in our lives used for? What's his role in this battle? Because if everywhere he goes, there he goes. How can I interact with him? And so John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, it's actually best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the counselor, comforter, won't come. If I go away, he'll come because I'll send him to you. When Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit here to be with us. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we've talked about this, and people said, man, you're drinking a lot of coffee, aren't you? No, I've got a throat problem, so this is tea, sorry. There's two challenges or over exaggerations with spiritual warfare. One is there's a demon behind every door, and oh, the demon tripped me when I stepped up. No, you rode your bike 20 miles the other day and your legs are sore. Or there's a demon behind every door, or the underemphasis where there's no activity of the spiritual warfare, or can I say this, an underemphasis of the Holy Spirit too. So I want to look at two ways that people live sometimes spiritless. What are ways sometimes we fight this battle of spiritual warfare without understanding that the presence of the Holy Spirit? He's more of a decoration than a proclamation or something inside of us. Is number one, some aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. We're just not aware. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples. So he found disciples, people following Jesus. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here and you're not aware that the Holy Spirit is living and active, breathing. He's a breath inside of you, and everywhere you go, he goes with you. How many know that? He's with you. And there's times that we try to do life without the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're fighting battles on our own strength, but how many know we don't have to fight with our own strength? You plus God is the majority. And if God's living inside of you, then for heaven's sakes, let's fight a battle and have him help us. Amen? So sometimes we live a spiritless life because we aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, some resist the Holy Spirit. We resist him. Peter, in his teaching in Acts chapter 7, he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. This is actually not Peter speaking. This is Stephen Stephen's being stoned, and right before he's stoned, he gives this, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts." That's a good, like, biblical name to call someone you don't like, "you uncircumcised heart." David called him an uncircumcised Philistine once, but never mind. "You have uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." What's it look like to resist the Holy Spirit? I think of David. In 2 Samuel, there's a story of David. 2 Samuel chapter 13, 11, 12, and 13. Samuel, it says in the springtime, kings go off to war. And what happens with David? He's a king, but he's not at war. And he wakes up one mid-morning, looks out off his balcony, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba bathing. And he gets his servant and says, "Hey, who is that woman?" And he says, "Well, that's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba." He goes, "Go get her for me." He goes, "Hey, she's married." He says, "I don't care, bring her." And what happens? The story goes on. I wonder if at any time there wasn't that impression or the conviction that says, "What are you doing?" You've all seen the commercials or the comic strips with the angel on one side and a demon on the other. Don't do it. Do it, do it, do it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, you know. All those things that go on. And I wonder what was going on in David's mind as he was getting ready to compromise his purity with a married woman. Somewhere he resisted the Holy Spirit, pushed him to the side, rejected him. How many of you here know that part of living this battle and winning a fight is not just blaming stuff on the devil? Sometimes we got to blame ourselves for not listening to the Holy Spirit and resisting what he's saying. "Well, the devil made me do it." Well, no, the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've sat with teenagers. "I don't know how she got pregnant." Really? Well, I can give you some hints. You crossed lots of boundaries before you got there, son. Lots of rejecting what the Holy Spirit's saying before you did that, sweetheart. Lots of, like David. That's why I think David said this. King David said in Psalms 51, he records his prayer of repentance over the sin with Bathsheba, where she becomes pregnant. He has Uriah come to try to. Uriah comes back from the front lines to. He wants to him to sleep with Bathsheba, so no one would know that he got her pregnant. But he refused to sleep with her, so he sends him to the front lines to die. And what's the Holy Spirit saying? And David says in Psalms 51, records this repentance. He says, "Create in verse 10 of chapter 51 of Psalms, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit." What's he saying? I think he understood that somehow during that process he kept pushing the Holy Spirit away and resisting the promptings, the nudges. Hey, let me just say it this way. Sometimes it's just the impressions don't do that. And now, when I say resist the Holy Spirit, I don't just mean against temptation. What about when God begins to speak to you about something you should do or something you should say or something, you know, "Hey, it's probably good for you to go give your kid a hug right now. You might need something extra." What's that impression? So friends, if you want to win this battle, you got to be open to the Holy Spirit and his activity inside our hearts and lives. He's got a shoe size and he's yours. He lives in there. And he's there to speak to you. And someone might say, "Well, Mark, how do I know it's not just me or it's God, my voice or the Holy Spirit's voice?" And I would say it this way. If your desire or your leading only benefits you, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. Man, I just really felt drawn to that cake. It was incredible. Just felt God all over that. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. But if the leading deals with other people or them benefiting from you getting involved in their hearts and lives in a powerful way, it's probably the Holy Spirit. Or if the prompting or nudges or impressions or you know, business people call it that gut feeling. We call it as Christians, there's just something I felt in my spirit. My knower just knew. My knower knew. There's times you'll have that. It's not about other people. Sometimes it's because if the knower knows and the impression's that way, because if you do it, it's going to make you more like Jesus. It's probably the Holy Spirit. Now, let's transition here a little bit and talk about, I want to look at three ways the Bible talks specifically the Holy Spirit's going to work in our hearts and lives. Three roles. And I look at it this way. This helps you understand the Holy Spirit. My boy, I have a 5-year-old son, and it's so fun. We've gone from Barbies that are naked all over the house now to remote control cars. It's incredible. I have four daughters and now a son. And so I get the remote control car thing, but there's something inside that car that has a connection to a remote over here that can be steered. The Holy Spirit is that connection to the remote of heaven. So God can steer you if you remove the stuff in front of you, so He can move you those directions. So what are the three ways, three roles the Holy Spirit plays in our life? Number one, He wants to comfort you. Say comfort. He wants to comfort you. Hey, if you're not alone, and He's here, He's a comforter. Not the one my mom puts away when you come to my house, but one that can be there. I love what it says in John 14, and I'll pray to the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. You know, there's times we as Christians have to realize that there are times we need other people to comfort us, but there's also times to realize the Holy Spirit is there and we can draw strength from Him and He can comfort us. You know, if you've been a mom or dad before, you come to a place where you realize at some point, I don't have to pick my baby up every time they cry. It's always fun watching new moms, isn't it? And then they have their second or third baby, and boy, they have changed their views a lot. You know, but there comes a time where it's like they have to learn how to soothe themselves. All right, buddy, you can cry all you want, but I'm not waking up again. I've been up 4 times already. And you might look at me like, oh, he's a bad dad. No, they turned out okay. No one called PETA on me. No. Just kidding. But when it comes to spiritually growing, there's times we can go to everyone else, but we have to realize that, Holy Spirit, would you comfort me today? I need to draw strength. I prayed with a wife the other day who lost a husband. Terrible fight with dementia. Dementia, and finally the husband passed away after a long fight. And I prayed, Lord, would you comfort? Would your Holy Spirit comfort? Because right now words are not enough. How many want to know sometimes our words and comforting, sometimes people have to find the Holy Spirit can comfort them and soothe them and minister to them. And that word comforter means an advocate, an intercessor, an aid to come alongside. He comforts. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, if you're taking notes, is He counsels you. He counsels you. I love what it says in John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you. Say guide you. Into all truth. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, Isaiah. Your voice, you'll hear this voice, this is the way, walk in it. Now, this was 4.5 years ago, a much simpler church to lead. There was myself and a couple part-time staff and maybe 2 full-time staff, and now we have 21 staff and we're hiring more staff, and there's different people and different roles, and the more people you try to you have on your payroll, the more people you're concerned about, you know, just stress. How's that? And we're hiring we're looking to hire a full-time assistant youth pastor to come alongside with Andrew and help, and so youth ministry's grown, and so we're on the phone calling people. Interviewing millennials on the phone is fun. Anyone here ever interviewed a millennial? Raise your hand real high. I mean, some of you are like, no, I'm in the military. I lead a bunch of them. Pray for me. I do pray for you. I love millennials. They're the most passionate, most crazy. You give them a task, they think they can, they will die on that hill. They're incredible. But interviewing them is fun. And so we're interviewing this kid, just graduated from Bible college, probably has some debt. And I'm calling him up to say, hey, bro, you know, we've talked with him for like 4 months, and we thought it's like a done deal and going to give him, you know, package and fly him up here. And he says, well, I got a girlfriend a few weeks ago. Really? Like how long? 5 weeks ago. Really? I think she's the one. Okay, that could be your hormones and not the Holy Spirit, but we won't go there right now. And so, but she doesn't think Alaska's a place I should be because we're just starting the date. And I'm thinking like, talk to your parents about this, buddy. Because you're going to be living in their house playing video games in their basement. Or you're going to have money to pay your school loans. So we moved on. And so last week I'm like going, God, we interviewed 3, 4, 5 people making phone calls. And Fairbanks, Alaska, the challenge is there's so many people that want to move to Fairbanks. It's like a long list of potential clientele, potential people. And so we're interviewing a few people, and it's going well. And I kind of had on my mind a couple, you know, like this would be my top person. This is my third or whatever. But last Wednesday, I could not sleep. I kept waking up with this one young man's name on my mind, like, okay, I guess I'm supposed to think about him today. Lord bless him. I try to go back to sleep, can't sleep. I wake, you know, you're kind of sleeping, but you're not. I kept waking up with this kid's name on my mind, and I got up and I realized, wait a second here. Why in the world would God keep waking me up as I'm interviewing people? And he wasn't even on the top of my list, but his name kept propping up. How many want to know he might not be on your top of the list, but he might be on the Spirit's top of the list? And when you wake up and keep thinking about somebody or something, it's probably something the Holy Spirit doesn't sleep when you sleep. And I look back at the different times, and some of you hire people, and you employ, and others, but I look back at the times, and I remember it was 2 years ago this season. Our church had a Wednesday night for years, and that's just what we did. Problem was our Wednesday night was full. There wasn't any more parking spaces, and it's like, but there was ministries that we'd done forever. And I remember I'm in staff chapel, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, now's the time to pivot from Wednesday night. And I'm like, oh, great, it's going to tick some people off. How many of you know, there's no way to make a change sometimes without ticking people off? But I can tell you, I can take you into the multi-purpose room during team chapel, and I can show you where God spoke to me. Why? Because he's a counselor. He's going to speak to you. He's going to give you impressions. He's going to give you gospel goose pimples and nudge sometimes and kind of poke you a certain way. He's going to kind of steer you. How many guys believe the Holy Spirit can steer you and speak to you and counsel you and guide you in the way you should go? How many want to know? War is a lot easier when you get insider trading information. And the Holy Spirit knows what to do. So the Holy Spirit will comfort you. Number two, he'll counsel you. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Say, convict me. Look at your neighbor and say, I love to be convicted. How many of you guys love conviction? I did a dating series once, and I had some kids that were really, they weren't living their lifestyle the way Jesus wanted them to in their dating relationships. And I had this dad call me up and says, my son told me you preach to make him feel guilty. I said, well, no, actually, you should probably ask your son what he's doing with his girlfriend. Because I preached on purity. And I said, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, well, let's go there. John chapter 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, and guess what? He's coming. And guess what? He's here. And guess what? He has a shoe size, and it's yours. And when he comes, he'll convict. Say convict. The world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, he'll convict you in regards to sin. In other words, this is wrong, don't do it. Righteousness, this is right, go that way. Or judgment, don't do this because there's consequences. It's his role, his job. That's why David, I believe in Psalms 51 says, don't take me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God. Read Samson's story sometime in the book of Judges. Read about Samson. Samson chapter 13, it says the Spirit of God began to stir him as he lived between Soch and Azekah. And God's stirring this kid. And God uses this kid. The Spirit of the Spirit comes upon him. He does great exploits. But then one day he falls asleep on the wrong person's lap. Be careful whose lap you fall asleep on. He started telling the secret of his strength. If you read the Bible, it says Samson got up when she cut his hair. And she says he got up like he had every other time, but this time did not realize the Spirit of God had left him. See, if God's been convicting you for a while and you're not, and maybe you're resisting his conviction, you got to be careful, because all of a sudden our conscience can be seared, and all of a sudden we reject the Holy Spirit long enough, we'll find ourselves thinking that some things that are sin are okay for me because I can handle it. I'm different than what God says and all those things. We have to be careful about conviction. I grew up on a dairy farm. And farmers, I don't feel like I'm a very smart guy, but I do know certain things. I know that on the farm we had a milk room and we had milk cows. And we had a milk room. Inside the milk room there was a milk tank. I know that's hard to understand. Are you going with me? Milk room, milk tank. And there was a line we called the milk line that took milk from the cows to the milk tank in the milk room, that our milkman would come with his milk truck. I know it's a lot. It's hard to follow here. Follow me. So the milkman would come, and my dad would milk cows in the milking parlor. And cow, I don't know why they called it a parlor, okay? They should have called it a boutique or something. I don't know. And so they milk cows with a milking machine. The milk would go through a milk line, get pumped up to the milk room and into the milk tank. And inside this milk tank, there was something that would churn the milk, and there was a cooler compressor to cool the milk so that, you know, it wouldn't be warm and be stirred. And when the milkman would come, there's two holes in this milk tank, one about the size of the top of this stool or whatever, not stool, but table on the top that you could open up and get into if you had to fix something. And then there's a 3-inch hole in the bottom and a 3-inch hole in the top over here the milk line would go into. And when the milkman would come, he'd pump the thing, write down how many gallons there were, record it to the Tillamook Cheese Factory so you guys could get your Tillamook ice cream and cheese, because you love that, right? And if you buy Dairy Gold, God will heal you. There's healing for that. And he'll forgive you, and I will too, maybe. But there, when the milkman was done taking the milk out of the milk tank, he would. There was a little contraption he'd put in the end of the milk tank, and he'd flip a couple switches, and it would push water in, and it would churn water and chlorine and some different chemicals and wash it out to make sure it was clean. And the last thing in the morning, my dad would get up. He'd go check how much milk was there. If it was a good day, he'd smile. If it was a bad day, he'd think, oh, no, cows, you know. And he'd pull the cleaner out. He'd close the bulk tank, milk tank up, and he would turn two switches on, one to churn the milk and one to cool the milk, and then he'd go get the cows and milk. Routine. My twin brother one day, my dad was out of town. My brother gets up. He's in a hurry. He's like, goals high. How fast can I get this done? So he runs, he takes it out, he flips both, he thinks he gets to both toggle switches, he turns one on. He doesn't turn the cooling unit on, he turns the stirring unit on. And he milks that morning and that night's milking inside the tank. And it's warm milk that comes from about 250 dairy cows, and it gets stirred for 24 hours. Milkman shows up the next morning at 2 a.m., whatever, to pick up the milk, and he opens it up, and there's nothing. I mean, he hooks the hose up. Nothing's coming out, so he goes in the top of the tank and looks. Oh, it looks like cottage cheese. Like up about 4 feet into the tank. Warm cottage cheese, if I could say that. You ever seen how that stuff separates? I have very up close. This particular day, my dad came to the house and said, Mark! Boys, get up. Mark, put shorts on. I think, what are you, you loony bin dad? What's going on? 4 a.m. in the morning, put shorts on. He says, yeah, just put your tennis shoes on. You're getting in the tank. I'm thinking, like, what? Swimming, what? No. I got in the tank. Just, I know what it feels like with cottage cheese up to here, just so you know that. Don't let your mind run. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have given you that image. As I take 5-gallon buckets. Now, the other thing is, where do you put that much cottage cheese? That's a whole other problem that we won't even talk about today. But my brothers, I think they enjoyed it when I handed the buckets up to them over my head. I think they enjoyed it when some of it kind of spilled back on top of me, like baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and cottage cheese, you know. And, but you know, there's something there. The Holy Spirit's role in our life works. When you activate Him, you don't resist Him. And it's supposed to flow. It's supposed to come in one end. Things are supposed to happen, flow out the other end. And it's supposed to work. And it's supposed to. But some of us are here and you kind of wonder why you're stuck. But you're stuck kind of like that milk tank. Because you haven't turned and allowed the Holy Spirit. You're not aware of it, or you resist it, or don't allow Him to comfort you or convict. And you wonder why life's not flowing. It's not working. Well, we're at war, friends. And yeah, there's angels and there's demons. But guess what? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You can overcome the enemy, but you got to have an active, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you've been resisting Him, or He's been convicting you, and you keep pushing Him out and rejecting Him, and you wonder why things aren't working, you simply have to say, God, I want to come back, and I don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, God, restore the joy of my salvation, as David said. Joy of my salvation. Now, maybe you're here today, and you're thinking like Mark, he talked about the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if I even have a relationship with Jesus. If I died today, and here's what I know. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, there's an expiration date on the milk carton. See, I like that word, milk. See? There's an expiration date on the milk carton of every one of your lives, whether you're here or you're watching live stream right now. There's an expiration date. You're not promised tomorrow. The reality is, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? If you don't, I want to pray with you. I always tell people it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and be separated from God because of our sin. A, admit we've sinned. And B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins to forgive us. You're here, you've never accepted Him as your personal Savior. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. Lord, I confess my sin. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. I want to pray with you all across this room and online. Would you bow your heads and as I pray with you right now? If you're online, you're here, and you're not right with Jesus, you're far from God, you don't have a relationship with Him, don't wait another day. Just simply pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned, but I believe You died for me, and I confess my sins. God, please forgive me today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. Help me serve You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.